Good evening. Good to see a good number out this evening. I would like to read with you in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, a continuation of the portion that we had this morning. Acts chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 to 21. And our subject, and try to keep that in meaning in your mind as we go along. And again, I mention it, the meaning of Pentecost, I believe, is what we actually have here in this portion. And we need it so much today for us to be clear in our minds about the meaning of Pentecost. Verse 1. I might say before I begin to read, I always think of Nehemiah and Ezra when things were set up in Jerusalem in a way that the walls were going up, the Bible was given a place, and things for them to properly worship was being put in their proper position and place. And at the end of doing this, as much as they had accomplished, Ezra and Nehemiah wanted the Word of God read. And they were to read the Word of God to that multitude. They were to read it. What is the first word? Read it. No response? I thought I'd get some help. Pardon? Read it what? Well, that's right. The thought there is explaining it. And they were to read it in such a way that the people would hear it plainly. And then they were to give the meaning of the word that they read. And then thirdly and last of all, they were to give the sense of it. And when the word of God was so reverenced and read in their hearing, they began to weep. And do you remember what Ezra Nehemiah told them? We don't want you to weep now. We want you to rejoice. He thought and sought to comfort them. We want you to rejoice. And why do we want you to rejoice? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when I say this, I always think and I can see Brother Gibbs so clear in my mind when he would teach us that chorus, joy. The word joy, just three letters. But that J at the beginning, J stands for Jesus. And that Y at the end stands for you, Y-O-U. And that ought in the middle, goose egg or ought in the middle, that stands for nothing. Let nothing come between the Savior and you. You know, I was impressed when we gave a gift this morning to our graduates, and it was wrapped up, that gift, so beautifully. I don't know who wrapped it. I thought possibly Louisa did, because she's a good gift wrapper. But anyway, whoever wrapped it beautifully. But then I appreciated so much what Clint stood here and said to them. He said, I've hid a treasure inside the gift. And what was it? Well, do you know, I had to ask Clint again tonight, just a while ago, what that treasure was. That's how forgetful I am. But it was this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can remember a dear brother saying time and again, if God isn't first in my life, He's last. And I often wondered why he said and made such a statement as that, but I eventually learned that he is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. So, you see, the gift was given. But then I thought, and on the way home I thought about it, what if those gifts were neglected? And what if they didn't open up those gifts? And if we knew it, we would be hurt, wouldn't we? We would be discouraged because we wanted those gifts to be appreciated, opened up, and used. Well, I believe that that's what we have, really have here. We're considering the next great event follows the 10-day waiting period that we had this morning. And it's a new administration. It's a new testament coming into view. And in that testament, that will, it was made between the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. And there was no mistakes whatsoever in it. And what a blessing this is to us as we consider the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's actually bringing in to us a new administration. And we ought to lay hold of it. We ought to seek to open up its meaning and get the sense of it to know that the Holy Spirit has come, and He has come to open up, even as it were, all of the truths of the New Testament. And He has come to glorify God. He has come into the world to take the things of Christ and to show them unto us. He has come to convince the world, or convict the world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this ought to be a real blessing for us, to seek to open up, as it was, as it is from the Holy Scriptures, what is the meaning of this word that we have in our first verse, Pentecost. What does it actually mean? Well, I believe that it has to do with the ending up or the results of what all four of our evangelists have given us. And as we were singing so heartily of the cross, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the glorification of Christ in that He ascended up into heaven and is glorified on the throne of God. And this being true, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, has come down. And it's a gift. The Lord Jesus spoke of it as a gift from His Father, to take the things of Christ and the things of the Father to show them unto us. And one of the disciples just couldn't understand how that He could come down like this, the Godhead come down in the person of the Holy Spirit, and how He could reveal and give us such truths as these, his disciples, and not be giving it out to the world. And then we have that beautiful verse in John chapter 14, and I believe it's verse 23. Oh, and I love it. Jesus said, and I love to hear my brethren often say in their prayers, Lord Jesus, we love thee. Well, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Who will come? The Father will come. The Lord Jesus will come. The Holy Spirit will come. We will come and make our abode with him. Oh, isn't this a wonderful dispensation in which you're living? And as we are studying the Epistle to Hebrews, and seeing there where God spoke in times past in the Old Testament in many ways and in many times, he has in these last days spoken unto us by and through his Son. And as I tried to point out the other day, when is the last time that you and I just thanked the Lord, thanked him that we were living in these last days? Well, if you are taken up with times and seasons, and you are taking up with what is actually going on in the world, you will find that you will not be a very happy person. You will not be a very joyous Christian, because the times and the seasons that's going on in this world are anything but to give you any joy or happiness. And I believe that's why the Lord Jesus said, when they said unto him during those 40 days of his resurrection time, when he was teaching the disciples of things concerning the kingdom. And you remember they said, will you at this time set up the kingdom? They were looking forward to it. And you know what he said to them? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And brethren, I believe this with all my heart. Many of us, I have done it, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but we're taken up so much with times and seasons and days and months and years, and we're not taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even the angels in heaven will know when that time comes, only the Father. So, I would say this to you and I. Let us be taken up more with the person that is enthroned, and the one who is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who loves and knows and cares. Well, the Holy Spirit is introducing to us, as I try to point out, a new dispensation. And it's God who has definitely settled the time. You read here very clearly in the verse that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now, it wasn't because they were in one accord or in one mind. It was true that they were there looking for the Holy Spirit to come. But it wasn't because of their one-mindedness or in one place or of their prayers that was the source of bringing the Holy Spirit into the world. That was settled in the mind of God even before creation began. And it is revealed to us in his precious word, the mind of God, and God himself bringing in the Holy Spirit and bringing in the day of Pentecost. And this is a big help to us if we get a hold of this and to see it properly. Now I would like for you in your mind to go back with me to Leviticus chapter 23 and see there how God is telling us about Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, you have, I think, at least 7 feasts or festivals celebrating a whole year that Israel was to pass through. And these festivals were beautiful, acceptable times that gave light and comfort and pleasure to them. And one of the first ones that's mentioned there in Leviticus 23 is the Passover feast. And of course you remember time and again the word Passover in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus instituted the Feast of the Breaking of Bread on Passover. And on that same Passover day, he hung on the cross between two thieves, shedding his life's blood there on the cross. Now, when you look at Leviticus, and you look at the children being down in Egypt, that feast that is spoken of as the Passover could only be held in Egypt or in the wilderness. That's the only place that it could be held, because they had to get a start. And they got a start when they were down in Egypt, held in prison and held captive and held in restraint. It was there that the Passover was instituted, and the blood of the lamb was put upon the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. And God said, when I see the blood, oh, I love that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My death angel will not take one of you in death when I see the blood. Isn't it wonderful to be sheltered by the blood and to know that the death angel in judgment will never take you? You're beyond the judgment. Oh, that gives you real security, doesn't it? But then they had another feast that was called, it followed the Feast of First Fruits. Now the Feast of First Fruits, it couldn't be held in Egypt, or it couldn't be held in the wilderness. The Feast of First Fruits had to be held where? In the Promised Land. Because they had to take a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest. And while it was a festival, a time of eating and a time of sacrificing of the animals, at the same time they were to take this sheaf of first fruits and wave it before the Lord. And it was called the Feast of First Fruits. And it certainly speaks, and God is speaking, telling us that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. The seed had to be planted in the new land, the promised land. It had to take roots and shoots, and it had to take stalk, and it had to take fruit in the promised land. And oh, I appreciate this so much, don't you? To know that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And even now, if Christ were not the first fruits of the resurrection, there would be no life in you and I. And, of course, it says, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. I love to think that even now, the first fruits, because he arose, and he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we are a part, as it were, of the first fruits. And this is a great blessing to know. But those of you who like to eat and like to have festivals, they were now to attend the third festival and have a third festival, and they were to count seven Sabbaths. Think of it, seven Sabbaths. Now, if you can count seven Sabbaths, that would be 49, wouldn't it? Count 49 days, and then they were to count one more day. Not on the 49th day, but the 50th day. The 50th day, they were to have the first, they were to have the Pentecostal feast. And you say, why do you say the Pentecostal feast? Because that word Pentecost means 50. And if you could just get this across to folks today, professing Christians, that Pentecost means 50. And it was observed on the Lord's Day. And if you wanted to observe the day, today was the day of Pentecost. It's just been 50 days now since the 19th of April. And this is the day of Pentecost. And I think that sounds very sensible, don't you? To even have God to tell you what it was in the Old Testament and then explain it to you a little more clearly in the New Testament and to bring it into its full fruition. So, we are observing, as it were, Pentecost. And a great gift was given on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift from the Father. And how sad it would be if you and I wouldn't even try to open up the gift and neglect it and lay it aside. How sad that would be. But we seek to open up the gift, don't we? By the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God has come in order to help us to do this very thing. And you will notice that one of the first things that is mentioned here, that there is a sound from heaven when the day of Pentecost came. A sound from heaven. It says in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Our brother down at the prayer meeting mentioned in his prayer the mighty power and the excellence and the all-sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. And here you see it coming as a rushing mighty wind, filling the whole house where they were. And just to look at it a little bit on the surface, it's one of the things that's connected with the new birth, as the Lord Jesus taught it in the third chapter of John. He spoke there that the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I'm so glad that in this mighty rushing wind, which goes much further than it has with me, but it has brought new birth to me. And I appreciate that. Born of the Spirit. Isn't that a blessed thing? Washed in His blood. Well, in verse 3 it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. Cloven tongues. Now that word cloven, I believe, means parted tongues. I never had my tongue parted as yet that I know of, but here they were, and they had parted tongues, and like as a fire. I don't want to get carried away right away with this. The Lord Jesus, when He was baptized by John, you remember that the Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't think, is the dove. It's just a picture of the Holy Spirit resting upon Him. And, of course, the words out of heaven came, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, I believe that these cloven tongues, we'll find a little later, goes much further than what it has just now. His power isn't annulled during these first days of the dispensation. You're going to find that His power will increase as the time goes on. And we'll try to touch on that a little bit later. And they all were filled, verse 4, with the Holy Ghost. Think of that. The gift of God, the Holy Ghost, filled with the divine person, the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I have no doubt that the Word of God, and I have no doubt that the Word of God is taking them back to possibly the 11th chapter of Genesis, there where you have very clearly brought before the man called Baal. And you remember what he did. He wanted to build a name for himself. And he built skyscrapers, a tower that would reach to heaven. And they were going to have the whole world be subject unto them. There was one language. And God brought a curse upon the Tower of Babel and all those affiliated with it that was making a name for themselves. And how did He do it? Well, He just gave them all a different tongue. Well, you want to talk about having the gift of tongues. They certainly had it at Babel. I don't know how many hundreds of how many thousands were there, but they all had the gift of tongues. And if you are so anxious to have the gift of tongues, be just a little careful. You might be and might fall into the condition that those at Baal fell in. When I was out to California, there was a young fellow by the name of David Grace, wasn't it? David Grace. He was working in the filling station. And you know, he thought he would leave the assembly. There wasn't much doing there for young people. And he was young, and he and his dear young wife would join up with these lively people that spoke in tongues. And he said, Brother Martin, with tears running down his cheeks, he said, I almost lost my wife. She fell into the spirit of tongues. And I'm not going to go into detail what happened. But he said, I almost lost my dear wife. But God, in His mercy and His love, knew that she was saved and I was saved. And He broke it down, and we're together again today. And we're not seeking the gift of tongues. Well, you see, God scattered them. God scattered them over the whole world. And now, by God's grace, He's coming back by the Holy Spirit to take up that which He placed judgment upon and to give them life and to give them the Holy Spirit and to give them joy. And here they are with cloven tongues speaking. Now you say, they spoke in tongues. Well, the most remarkable thing about it was that there were 17 different nationalities gathered there to hear them, because it was a great festival day at Jerusalem, and all 17 nationalities of Jews, no doubt a couple of them were Gentiles, proselytes. They were at Jerusalem, and they heard them speak in the tongue wherein they were born. The very curse that God brought upon Babel, He brought back to blessing. That 17 different nationalities from the whole world could hear in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. And these people who were speaking in tongues, they were Galileans. And these 17 different nationalities in tongues said, how can they speak in our own language? Well, they were just speaking. They were just the people of one tongue, but they were speaking in such a way that God worked in the hearts of 17 different nationalities and in the minds and hearts and ears to hear the wonderful works of God. You say, explain that. I can't explain. That's a miracle. But I can just tell you what God did. And what a blessing this is when God comes in His marvelous grace and has His word heard by 17 different nationalities. The wonderful works of God. Verse 11. Now our time is fast coming to a close, and I want to get down a little further. And isn't it a blessed thing that the Holy Ghost has come to witness in many tongues the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful works of God. But there were great multitudes of people in Peter's audience. And we'll find this in verses 14 to 21. You'll find a break there in the chapter, and it says, "But Peter standing up with the 11." Don't you like that? Peter standing up with the 11. But the 12th one has been added. And counting Peter, there was 12. Matthias is with them, counted as one of them. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose. See, there were those who did not understand. There were those who did not hear. And they thought that they were drunken with wine." And Peter says, "Well, this is only 9 o'clock in the morning. This isn't the time for people to get drunk. It's just the third hour of the day." And then he goes on to say, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." You see how he goes right back into the Old Testament where God spoke in many times and in many ways. And he says, here he's speaking through the prophet Joel. And what did he speak through the prophet Joel? "It shall come in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." See, he didn't pour out his spirit upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost, because some said that they even mocked, and they said they're full of new wine, and they did not know what was going on. But Joel said, "The time is coming when God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and the time is coming when your daughters, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants, and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke." Well, you see, on the day of Pentecost, there wasn't blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. There were tongues. But this comes in a latter day in the millennium. And often we have not been taught this. Many years I had not been taught it. I was told if I'm not saved right now, nobody else is going to be saved and the world is lost. But don't you believe that. If you don't believe now, you could be lost. That's true. But I want you to realize this, that the Spirit of God in the last days is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And I believe when those 12 apostles, Matthew with them, is sitting on the throne of the thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus is the King and on the throne, I believe his word, his spirit and his word will show forth fire, vapor, and smoke. There'll be judgment in that day, but there'll be also, as our brother Clint has been bringing out to us time again, there will be blessing that is untold. Oh, that I believe that all flesh, all, think of the Gentiles, think of the nations today, hearing the word of God. And I believe it'll be through those 12 tribes and through the Jewish
people that the word will be carried unto all flesh and all nations. We complain now that there's quite a few nations that the word has not yet been taken to. And we are so thankful for the Corvins and others who are promoting this work in helping people to speak the language of these various countries and to carry the gospel into them. But I'll tell you, the time is coming when we will not need, and I say this in all reverence, the Spirit of God will so come and take complete control that Christ will be magnified, honored, preached amongst all the nations of the earth. And oh, what a blessing that is going to be. And there's going to be in that day, I believe, plenty of glories and hallelujahs and rejoicings and magnifying the Lord. And there'll be plenty of worship. Oh, I would to God that you and I might be able to say, I am glad that I'm living in this dispensation. And I'm glad that in that millennium, I am going to be one of the bride of Christ. And he says, you're not only going to be with me, but you're going to be with me forever. And in every place is your place. And what a blessing this is. He'll never leave nor forsake us. And what part you and I will have in the millennial reign, I do know this. He said this very clearly. If you live with me now, you'll reign with me over there. And we are going to be amongst those who reign. And we're going to see a tremendous work done by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see and solemnize the awful fire, the awful smoke, and the awful judgment. And I believe that we'll see it because we see the magnitude, we see the fullness, we see the glory of the Son of God. And he has made it so clear that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And those who will not, they shall perish. And even like Judas, go to their own place. Oh, how sad that is to see people going on today without hope, without God, without Christ in the world. How much worse will it be in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? It's 8:00. Our God and our Father, we read so clearly in the epistle to the Corinthians that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that thou hast prepared for those that love him. But thou art revealing these things to us by thy Spirit. And so we pray thee that we may be willing to open up our gift, as it were, and let him have free course and be glorified in these bodies of ours. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray that the word may not have fallen on thorny ground or stony ground, but upon good soil. And we pray that it might